We obviously had many more in our first service, and we know that there are people listening online that have served as well. So thank you for your service. We truly appreciate your sacrifice, and thank you for that. Pastor Rob, if you're new with us, I'm not the pastor that usually preaches, and you'll be thankful for that in about 30 minutes. But Pastor Rob is up doing a wedding for Joel, who is our office manager. Joel and Morgan are getting married up north, and we're so excited for them. But I think half the church staff is there, and we drew straws to see who was going to preach, and I won. So I'm excited to be here. Actually, it's my daughter's birthday, too, but I'll talk about that in a little bit. So I was excited to be able to allow Brian and some of the other staff to go up and celebrate with Joel. Well, if you're new with us, we are right in the middle of a series that we are calling Infinity Wars. And it's been a series all about relationships. And the connection there, obviously, is that we know that relationships are not always easy. In fact, sometimes they can become quite combative. And so we are spending a few weeks talking about what does it look like for us to know the reality of relationships, but to allow God to have an effect in our lives so that we can be healthier in our relationships with other people. So whether it's friendships or marriage, are we going out here or are we okay? It's going out? What's that?
The joy of technology. Whether you're in friendships, or whether we're talking about friendships or marriage or coworkers or whatever it is, wherever it is that you're in relationships, we know that they're not always easy. And sometimes it can feel like we're in a war with those that we are supposed to be closest with. And so we want to make sure that we are honest about that. And the truth is, if we are honest about that, we can change that and have healthier relationships. So this morning we are taking a look at something that can affect our relationships every day, and that's our minds. Have you thought about how much what we think about, what we bring into our minds, what we allow to get planted in our minds and our lives, how much that really does affect our relationships with other people? I know that whatever we bring in, we know this, whatever we're watching, whatever we're listening to, whatever we're thinking about, that's going to have an effect on what we do. I know that whenever I got in trouble as a boy, which, by the way, was not nearly as often as my little brother, if you wanted to make a comparison between the two, whenever I would get in trouble, my mom would always ask me, Mark Edward, that's my middle name. Whenever you hear the middle name, you know you're in trouble, whether it's with mom or the wife. Mark Edward, what were you thinking? And my favorite answer was, well, I don't know. Unfortunately, that has been passed down to my children. I think it's hereditary, because now they use the same answer. I don't know. The reality is, I wasn't really thinking at all, or I wasn't thinking clearly enough. And unfortunately, this still happens today. We can get so caught up in not even thinking about what we're doing. When we are forced to stop and ask ourselves, what were you thinking? Most times, we realize, I wasn't. Or I have no idea what I was thinking. In reality, our minds, though, are always working. Even while we're sleeping, our minds are still engaged, thinking, processing, planning, trying to solve problems nonstop. Our mental computers never shut down, do they? Scientists say that about 10,000 thoughts go through the human mind every day. That's a lot of activity. Because our brains are so much a part of what we do, it's important to evaluate, again, just what we're thinking. So, let me ask you some questions. What kinds of thoughts are running through your mind, even as you sit here this morning? What kind of thoughts are putting down roots inside of you? What kind of thoughts or things are our minds really focused on? Why is it so important for us to evaluate our thoughts? Well, the answer is, and if you're taking notes this morning, you can write this down. The answer is, in many ways, we are what we think. We are what we think. And so this morning, we're going to look at what does it mean to renew our minds in such a way that God wants us to do so. What is pleasing to him? What does he want us to be thinking about? Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Beware of what you set your mind on, for that you will surely become." He said, "Sow a thought, and you reap an action. Sow an act, and you reap a habit. Sow a habit, and you reap character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny." And so our destiny, our legacy, all begins with a thought. This morning, I want to challenge us with this. God calls us, those that follow Jesus, calls us to a radical change of our minds, a renewal of our mind for our own good and for the good of the relationships that we're in. So we're going to look at a passage this morning, Romans chapter 12. If you have a Bible, open up to it. If not, it'll be up on the screen for you. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Verse 2, do not conform then to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." That's going to be the foundation for what we are talking about today and why we are even talking about this. Because God says, I want you to renew your mind. I want you to transform your very being by renewing your mind so that you can know, you can test and approve, you can know what I want for you. That's why we're talking about this today. Well, today is she here? There she is. Today is my daughter Allison's 16th birthday. Happy birthday, honey. She is so excited that I am talking about her right now. You cannot imagine. But this is her birthday present. You can make checks out to Mark McCormick for her gift, if you wouldn't mind. No, I'm kidding. Both Rachel and I are very proud of her, and we are entering a whole new world for our family, and it's called having a teen driver in your house. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Others of you have no idea, and you won't. Until you're behind the wheel, or you're next to your daughter or son behind the wheel, and they begin to drive, and you realize, holy cow, why is this so hard for them? It's so easy to drive. But I realize when you have mom and dad in the same car as you, and they are telling you every single thing that you're supposed to think about and every single thing that you're supposed to do while you're driving this vehicle, it makes it a little stressful. Right? Mm-hmm, she said. It's not easy. But we're so excited. She's actually a good driver. If you would do us a favor, in a couple months, she'll have her license. And so if you see her driving around town, she's actually a good driver. She really is. So I'm not worried about you having to stay out the sidewalks and everything else, because odds are she'll be on the street. But if you see her driving around with a boy, let us know. It's a great thing about being a pastor at a church. I have a lot of people watching. When my son starts to drive, then I'll say, stay out the sidewalks for your own good. Okay, back to teaching her how to drive, though. It's been fun. It really has been fun teaching her over the last few months. And it made me start to think about when I first started driving. Can you remember back then? When you first start driving, it is stressful. It's hard because you're stressed out. You're thinking about everything you're supposed to do. But then at some point along the line, it just becomes second nature, right? I drive to work. It's a mile and a half from my house to work. And more days than not, I get to work, and I can't even remember what just happened in that mile and a half. It just kind of happened, and I got here somehow. Same thing getting home. You just go on auto drive almost. And it's just second nature. But that's not the way it is at the beginning. So now I have to tell Allison, okay, if you want to turn right, make sure you turn the steering wheel to the right. Turn to the left, turn the steering wheel to the left, a little more, a little faster, right? We have to learn how to do that. What does this have to do with the sermon? Nothing, but I just wanted to talk about my daughter's birthday. No. The reality is our mind is the steering wheel of our lives. So what we tell our mind is going to direct our lives and where it's going to go. And we need to be very intentional about that. And when we first start walking with God, it's harder because we have to really think about what he wants us to do. We have to learn how to test and approve what God's will is for my life. But as we spend more time with him, the easier it becomes, and it becomes more second nature. So we're looking this morning again at what does it mean to begin to use that steering wheel idea in our lives so that if we want to go this way, it's easier to turn our minds that way. So our minds go, as our minds go, so our life goes. And this affects everything that we do, including how we interact with other people. Do you think that anybody just walks into a bank and just at that moment decides to rob the bank? No. They've thought this thing out. Do you think anyone decides just one day, I'm just going to go have an affair on my spouse? No. There's been a process. There's been different turns that you've taken to get to that point. Nothing happens by accident. It's a series of decisions that we've made along the line to get there. So that's why it's so important to renew our minds. I want to look at a passage this morning to look at some practical ways on how it is that God wants us to renew our minds. So if you, again, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Again, it will be up on the screen. The Apostle Paul writes this amazing passage on what it looks like. How does it look like in our life in practical ways to renew our minds? Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. Paul writes this, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to look at three different ways that Paul talks about here when it comes to renewing our mind. First, he says he wants us to be like-minded. Paul begins chapter 2 with this plea. It's a poetic plea punctuated by using four different times the word if. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. The reality is Paul knows that this church that he's writing to in Philippi, he knows that they have these things. So what he's really saying is, since you have all these things, make my joy complete by being like-minded. Notice that Paul says he wants us to be like-minded, not same-minded. There's a big difference, obviously, right? I think one of the easiest examples, as I was thinking about this week, of being like-minded is in the area of sports teams, especially in my experience with coaching youth, I've had the privilege of coaching both my kids, different teams throughout the years, baseball and softball, and I guess some would say soccer is a sport, so even soccer teams. And it's been really fun to see what teams do better than others. And my experience has been, it's those teams that are able to do this idea, to become like-minded. Those are the teams that do better. What do I mean by that? When you have a team, and I'll just use a baseball team, 12 players typically are on this team. And on this team, you have some kids that are really good and some kids that aren't really good. For the kids that are really good, their job is to realize that they're going to have to sacrifice some of their own stats, some of their own statistics, for the good of the team. The kids that are down here, a little bit lower, they're going to have to begin to change their mind and figure out, how do I think more like some of these guys? And as the two come close together, amazing things happen. The team becomes like-minded. And they're able to do the things that the coaches ask them to do. And it really is a fun thing to experience as a coach. And it takes time. It doesn't happen overnight, but it takes time. But once it happens, there's joy in that. I think the same is true for the church. I've been here 16 years, 15 and a half. Our daughter was 6 months old when we came here. And so thank you, if I can pause for a moment, thank you, church, for investing in her and helping her become the young lady that she is today. It's really a lot because of what has happened here and the interactions that she has happened. Rachel and I cannot take all the credit for who she is today. So thank you, church. She's been here 15 and a half years. It's the only church she's known. It's the only church my son's known. It's been a lot of fun. This church, though, is a church that I can honestly say is like-minded. Are we same-minded? Absolutely not. My job would be very boring if we were same-minded. I love getting your emails and your texts complaining about this or that so that we can have a discussion about why we do what we do. See, we're not supposed to be same-minded, but we're supposed to be like-minded, which means, as a church, we have one mission that we agree is the mission that God gave us here at this church on this corner in Fullerton, California. Our mission, our job here is to help people find and follow Jesus. That's what we are committed to doing. That is where we can be like-minded. Now, how that happens? Different worship styles, different programs, different events. And some, I may think, oh, that's great. And you may think, why are we doing that, Pastor? And there are other things that you may come up and say, hey, Mark, I think we should do this. And I'm like, okay, as long as it directs us to our like-minded purpose. It's great. Go for it. Do your thing. Being like-minded is so important as a sports team, as a church, in whatever relationship you're in, marriage, friendships, whatever it is, being like-minded is so important. Paul then builds on this idea in verses 3 and 4, where he encourages us to be humble-minded. Let me reread those verses to you. 3 and 4 say this. It's a great definition of humility. Do nothing out of selfish ambitions or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. True humility doesn't think less of yourself. True humility simply thinks of yourself less. And there's a big difference there, isn't there? True humility doesn't think less of yourself. It thinks of yourself less. It's not that you become a doormat to be used and abused by people around you, or not for you not to have a life of your own. It's simply that you learn to value others before yourself. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy at all. It's not even natural. You don't see babies doing this. It's all about them, right? There's a couple moms out there, right? It's all about them until a certain age where they begin to realize it's not all about me. You know, marriage also is just it's a laboratory from moving from selfishness to selflessness. And not everyone's able to do it, which is why a lot of marriages don't work. But my theory is that God has a great sense of humor. And so he leads you into a marriage that is to someone that's just the opposite of you, right? Opposites attract. That's what they say, right? Opposites attract. Well, then they attack. And that's where the problems can start. I love talking to young couples about this that are coming in for premarital counseling. I love trying to explain to them, hey, just so you know, someday the very thing that loves that makes you love that person will be the same thing that drives you absolutely crazy about that person. And as I sit across my desk from them, they're looking at me and they're like smiling, yeah, okay, Pastor, okay. They have no clue until they're about a week into their marriage and they're like, oh, that's what he meant by that. She squeezes the toothpaste instead of rolls up the toothpaste. See, that's a problem. And I can solve that. No, I'm just kidding. To make your marriage work, you have to discover that what unites you is greater than what divides you. You need to be humble-minded in a marriage, or else it's not going to work. You need to put their needs first, or else it's not going to work. You know, the same is true in the business world. The best leaders out there are humble leaders who want to not only accomplish whatever it is that they're trying to accomplish, but they also care for and develop their employees. Same is true for families. Parents, you need to know, I know raising kids is tough. It's hard work. I know that. But it's so important to allow God to renew our minds in such a way that we can remain humble-minded when it comes to our kids. They will embarrass us. They will hurt us. They will challenge us. Not my kids. I'm not talking about you two up there. But I hear this happens. They will do everything to push you to your limit. And if we're not humble-minded, we will react in a way that's not healthy. It's going to happen, so then you apologize. But the more you can remain humble-minded and realize, I need to teach them now why what they did was wrong, rather than just scream at them because they embarrassed me in front of whoever. Be like-minded, be humble-minded, both in the context of work, family, wherever it is. Finally, Paul says this, the ultimate goal and the key in renewing our minds is to be Christ-minded. Paul points us to Jesus as the ultimate example of selfless humility. Verse 5 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then he illustrates Christ's humility with this a poem almost that many scholars believe was an early church hymn that was nicknamed the kenosis from a Greek word that is used here in verse 7 that describes Jesus emptying himself. Let me read this poem to you again, starting with verse 6. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I love what Max Lucado wrote in his book, Next Door Savior. It's a short little easy read. He wrote this, "The God of the universe kicked against the wall of a womb, was born into the poverty of a peasant, and spent his first night in the feed trough of a cow." That is humility. The one who is in essential nature or form, God himself, 100% God, became 100% man. And this human would suffer and die. Not just any death, but the death of a criminal, death on a cross. If we want to know what it means to renew our minds, Paul challenges us here to move away from our self-centered compulsions and seek to have the mind of Jesus, to serve rather than be served, to build people up in your life rather than tear them down for our own good, to love others the way Jesus modeled for us, which, you know what, is very opposite to the way the world tells us to love people. I was late at night, I was watching TV, kind of trying to calm my brain down. I came across the old movie Frankenstein. If you've never seen the old version, it's really a lot of fun to watch. In this movie, the scene that stood out to me, kind of thought, oh, this fits with today, is the scene where Igor, the assistant for Dr. Frankenstein, breaks into the lab to steal the brain for this monster that they've created. And something goes terribly wrong. Check it out. We have a short video here to show it.
Thank you, gentlemen. And in conclusion, ladies and gentlemen, here we have one of the most perfect specimens of the human brain that has ever come to my attention at the university. And here the abnormal brain of the typical criminal. Observe, ladies and gentlemen, the scarcity of convolutions on the frontal lobe as compared to that of the normal brain, and the distinct degeneration of the middle frontal lobe. All of these degenerate characteristics check amazingly with the case history of the dead man before us, whose life was one of brutality, of violence, and murder. Both of these jars will remain here for your further inspection. Thank you, gentlemen. The class is dismissed.
You know, the movie would have been very different had the monster received the normal brain, but that wouldn't have been any fun. So he drops the normal brain and takes the abnormal brain. Now, I'm not suggesting that we need a new brain, but we do need to renew our minds. We need to be transformed from the inside out. There's a lot of people today that have great brains, but terrible minds. We need to allow God to transform us, renew us from the inside out. We need to focus on those things that will help us really know what God's will is, what God wants for us. We need to move away from self-centered compulsion and seek to have the mind that Jesus had, to serve rather than to be served, to build people up rather than tear them down, to love others, and again, in a way that the world doesn't understand, but they will see something different about us, and they will say, there's something there that I don't have, and I want to check it out. Happens all the time. When our minds become healthy, our relationships then will do the same. We'll be different at work, we'll love our kids in a different way. Our marriages will stand out as examples of healthy marriages that couples around us will again look and say, there's something different about them. Our church will reach people that never thought about following Jesus before. But because of how we act in our community, they will be attracted to that. Jesus calls us to be more like him. And that is how we renew our minds. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. And thank you for your word and what it encourages us to do. It doesn't force us, but it just encourages us, God, to today, as we talked about, to renew our minds, to be more like you. God, it's a simple prayer. I pray that today, each person here and each person listening online, that we would pause for just a moment throughout our day today at some time and ask you, God, what is it? How is it that I can renew my mind to be more like you? And help us, God, to take that from you and to apply it to our lives. Because I know, God, that when we do it, our relationships change with our spouses, with our kids, with our friends, our coworkers, even strangers that we meet. God, we will act differently because of the difference you make in our lives. So help us to renew our minds in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.